Right. Amen. Genesis chapter 26. Let's look at the last two verses in the chapter. Look at verse 34. So it says, and Esau was 40 years old when he took his wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashmath, the daughter of Elon Musk. No, I'm just kidding. Elon the Hittite. You guys didn't know that Elon's a Canaanite. Just kidding. Look at verse 35. He says, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And so we're going to talk about this subject today that the Bible gives us here, and that is about these people that are a grief of mind unto us, or what we would say, people that are annoying, or even more maybe applicable, people that are trolls, okay? People that are just causing us some kind of mental grief, people that are building and trying to trap you into this prison of annoyance. So I titled the sermon, When a Troll Troubles Your Soul. Okay, when a troll troubles your soul, we're going to take a look at what makes these people tick, why they operate the way that they do, and how to deal with them. Now, keep your place there in Genesis chapter number 26, but go to Jeremiah chapter number 45. Jeremiah chapter number 45. I've gone through a lot of different leadership courses in my life, and one thing that they've all had in common was at some point during the training, some kind of a warning about people that will cause you a grief of mind, people that are just annoying, that really serve no other purpose but to just try to trouble you, to get you off track, things of that nature. And that proves true. You know, even when I was going through the spiritual leadership class of Verity, you know, they taught us the same thing. In fact, I can remember watching this interview that Pastor Anderson did. This was many years ago. And this guy called him up and said, hey, you know, that pastor that you just recently ordained, I was listening to one of his Hebrews sermons. And he preached this different on this verse. And then he quoted, you know, 5 years ago, you preached a sermon on Galatians. And in chapter 2, he explained it a little bit differently than you did. And he says, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this? And you could see, like, the look on his face, just like, what? Like, he's like, I don't tell these people what to say or what to think or what to do or what to preach. And I had this thought. I was like, oh, there it is. Those types of people are going to be what we have to deal with from time to time when I start a church. And that's one of the things I was warned about before I even came up here. I call them the new IFB carbon copy team. It's not very many of them, but they are out there. They do show up every once in a while. In fact, we did, you know, just like I was told, you know, Pastor Mills, you're going to have somebody like this, and, you know, you're going to have to be very careful in how you deal with them. And we've had a couple in here, maybe more than a couple, but one that was really bad. And I just took it back in the office. A lot of people don't know this. And I just said, hey, I'm going to give you 3 to 6 months here. You're going to have to leave. Okay? And he says, well, what do you mean I'm going to have to leave? I'm like, look, I'm trying to run a church here. I do my own studies, do my own thing. It's not that different here. Everything's good to go, you know, but you just constantly saying things to me about every single verse that I preach, how it's somewhat slightly different than the way somebody else said it. I said, I don't need that. You're going to have to go. He's just like, oh, no, I can't. You know, I'm having trouble with family. I'm in trouble over here. I was like, well, you're giving me trouble and I don't like it and you're going to have to go. And he's just like, no, I don't want to go. I'll change. I'll stop. And that worked. That actually stopped. And you might be sitting here thinking to yourself, well, that's kind of harsh, you know. Why wouldn't you just let him be that way? When we get to the end of the sermon, you will see why I did that, okay? There is a certain way that you have to deal with these types of people, okay? Otherwise, they are going to drive you nuts. They will cause you physical harm, okay? Listen to me. They will cause you physical harm. You say, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never. Yeah, okay, whatever. Okay, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if you harbor these people and what they are trying to do, if you allow them control of your brain space, that will turn into physical problems. So that is what we're doing today. That's what we're going to be taking a look at here. Now, I'm sure that all of us, every single person in here, is seen as an annoyance or seen as even possibly a troll to someone in your family. Okay? There are people in my extended family that would say, yeah, you know, oh, Joe Jones is nothing but a troll and he's problematic. And every time I have to contact him about something in the family, you know, it just turns into a big fight. You know, whatever, okay? We're all going through that, okay? You're not going to take a stand on the Word of God and not have the world or the faux Christian crowd not view you as an annoyance. Don't worry about that. We obviously don't care what they think. It's always better to be on God's side than to be on their side, so we know that. Now, The definition of a troll, okay, what is it? Well, a troll is somebody basically like Esau's wives here, okay? People that are just really trying to do something to provoke an emotional response from you. They're trying to get you to break character, throw you off track, cause confusion. Now, obviously, we see a lot of these online. There was one on, I think, Wednesday's sermon. We saw a comment. I think somebody deleted it, but it was just, you know, it wasn't very appropriate. But, you know, from time to time, you'll see these people come on to our YouTube channel and just say weird things. And it's like, is that guy for us or against us? You know, it's just like right down the line. That's a troll. Yeah, it's somebody doing something to try to get a response from us, to try to throw us off track. And you know, let me also just say this before we move on. You know, when we do have these protests, you know, nobody in here is bothered by them. They're just... You know, they're ugly, just disgusting dog trolls. You know, nobody's emotionally bothered by that because the Bible tells us this is how dogs act, right? Dogs are going to bark. That's what they do, right? It's kind of like when you walk up to a door and you see a doormat and it's like pets welcome here, people tall, you know, by appointment only or something like that. You just know as soon as you hit the doorbell, as soon as you knock, there's just going to be barking. It's going to be annoying, right? But that knowing and that understanding is what helps you to be able to overcome what is coming your way. And it's the same thing with those people. But sometimes the type of trolls that we're going to talk about today, these people that are a grief of mine, sometimes you can't get away from them because you work with them or maybe they're in your family or in your organization or something like that. And so we've got to learn how to deal with those. Now, we're going to start off by looking at this word grief in the Bible. The modern vernacular grief is pretty much points to sorrow, okay? You look it up in the dictionary, the first definition you're going to get is, oh, well, this is about sorrow and, you know, about grieving the loss of someone. But the Bible tells us that there is a difference. Now, you're there in Jeremiah chapter 45. We're going to begin to take a run through on this word grief in the Bible so that we can understand what it really meant. You know, when the Bible told us that Esau's wives were a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah. And I just want to show you this here. Jeremiah 45, I don't have time to develop this here. We're just going to run through three verses. Look at verse number one. It says, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto thee, O Baruch. Now look at verse 3. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added, now look at that next word right there, hath added grief to my sorrow. So you know, I want you to notice the distinction there between grief and sorrow. Now, in our modern day language, we interchange these from time to time. You know, a lot of us don't use the word sorrow, and even grief is not as often used. But in the Bible, what God is saying here is that Baruch had said, you know, as I'm writing these things down, as I'm reading these things, as I'm sharing these things with people, basically, not only am I filled with sorrow, but this type of grief, okay? Because if you know your Bible and you know this story here, you know that God is warning the southern kingdom of Judah to just go ahead. He's basically, hey, the message is it's too late. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. You're going to be gone in three waves. There's nothing you can do about it. You might as well just comply and go. And of course, that whole scenario, not only is it sorrowful, but it's grief-filled, okay? It causes grief, and that grief does something, and grief is something that can be added to sorrow. It's an annoyance on another level. Now go to Jonah chapter number 4. So Jonah chapter number 4. So just go forward there in your Old Testament to the book of Jonah. And let's look at another use of this word here in the Bible. Jonah chapter number 4. Now look down at verse number 6. And so this is, of course, after Jonah finally gets the message and says, okay, Lord, you got me swallowed up by this whale here. I guess I got to do what you say. He goes, he preaches to the Ninevites. They receive the word of God. They believe the message, so on and so forth. And so God changes his mind. And God says, you know what? I'm not going to destroy you like I originally intended. Okay? But that does something to Jonah. He doesn't like that. Okay, now look at verse 6, Jonah chapter 4. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head. So Jonah gets done preaching and he's just sitting down. He's like, all right, now I can wait for God to just smoke these people and I'm going to chill right here. And God causes this gourd to grow and cover him and, you know, give him a little bit of comfort. Now look at what it says. It says, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding exceeding glad of the gourd. So, of course, that'll preach all day. He misinterprets the whole purpose of God giving him the gourd there. But notice that Jonah is just filled with grief. And why is that? Well, he wants the Ninevites destroyed. He doesn't want to see them saved. He doesn't want to see them turning to God. Okay, why? Because those people were an annoyance in the world. Okay, looked upon as trolls. They didn't understand God's customs or anything like that. And so he's thinking to himself, like, God, why would you tolerate these people? It doesn't make any sense. And that in and of itself had caused Jonah the same type of grief that Isaac and Rebekah felt for their daughter-in-laws. Now, Psalm chapter number 6. Go to Psalm chapter number 6. And we're going to look at some information here that the Bible teaches us about the word grief. Okay, and we're going to get to this danger here that I keep bringing up. When you study the word grief in the Bible, you're going to find this other word that is often very near, very close by. And this is so important for us to understand so that we can learn the importance on how and why we need to get people that cause us grief away from us as soon as possible. Psalm chapter number 6, look at verse number 7. Look at what he writes here. Mine eye is, and I want you to pay attention to this next word, consumed. Okay, look at that. Mine eye is consumed. Why? Because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. So he says, mine eye is consumed. Now, does that mean that his eye, his physical eye, got clogged up with like tears and, you know, goop? You know, that's a story that a new evangelical might tell you, but that's not what he's talking about. Literally, he's saying that my vision, you know, my desire to go forward in life, you know, my plans, all of that stuff, it's halted right now. It has stopped because I'm consumed with grief. Something or someone is living rent-free inside of my head. I need to deal with this, okay? But I want you to see that grief, what does it do? It consumes, okay? Go to Psalm chapter number 31. Psalm chapter number 31. And we're going to look at two verses here that are going to show us the same thing. Psalm chapter 31, look down at verse number 9. So the psalmist writes here, Psalm 31, 9, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. And here it is again. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. Now, obviously, this also would apply if you're filled with sorrow, if you've had a tragic loss, definitely would apply to you because you're going to be consumed with those thoughts, okay? Which is why we need to help people get over those types of situations any way that we can. But notice again here, he said, hey, I'm in trouble right now. Have you ever been in financial trouble? Have you ever been in trouble at work or just some kind of trouble? Maybe your conscience is just coming after you about something. The Holy Ghost is really pressing down on you about a decision you made or something you've done. Okay, what does it do? It consumes your thoughts. It consumes your ability to see. Look at the next verse. He says, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing, my strength faileth because mine iniquity and my bones, and here it is again for the third time, are consumed. Are consumed. So understand that this type of grief, what does it do? It consumes. Okay? It takes space. It consumes your thoughts. It consumes your decisions. It consumes everything about you. And it's all you can talk about, it's all you can see, it's all you can think about, and it's literally preventing you from doing what you need to do. But back up for a second, right before that word consume, look at what he writes here. He writes, my bones are consumed. Now, what could that possibly mean? Now, keep your place right here in the Psalms. We'll come back later, but go to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter number 17. I don't want to show you this here. I've mentioned this before, but I think it's been a while. In Proverbs chapter number 17. So of course we see in 31, the 31st chapter of Psalms, that grief basically causes the bones to consume. You say, what does that mean? Is that a metaphor for something? What's going on? Now, when you compare that with Proverbs 17, verse 22, look what it says. It says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And you know, these so-called scientists that are out there today, they're just now finally starting to understand this and say, yeah, you know, people that are happier tend to live longer. They tend to make more responsible choices and so on and so forth. And it's just kind of a compounding effect. It's better for your life, okay? Well, you could have got that just by reading the Bible and just believing the Bible. It says, a merry heart, so a happy heart, doeth good like a medicine, okay? Nothing that Big Pharma could create or, you know, come up with. But look at the last part of this verse. Look at the contrast here. It says, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Okay, so just like having a merry heart and having a happy heart and, you know, finding peace, and there's a lot that goes into this. I mean, we could preach a whole sermon about this as well. Just like that, though, does good for us, does good for our bodies, okay? A broken spirit dries the bones. So a broken spirit can have a negative impact on your health. And that's basically why the psalmist here keeps bringing this up over and over again and letting you know, hey, grief is a consumer. It takes and takes and takes, and it never gives anything positive. So he says, my bones are consumed. And you guys know this. If you could just think back to a time where you've been filled with super annoyance, grief, somebody's really bothering you or troubling you, you've got this troll at work or in your family, and you're maybe taking this thing personal, right? You can feel those emotions inside of you. Like, you could feel your bones, you could feel the heat rising and things, or maybe it's just me. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but if you haven't felt that at some point, we'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, one book forward, then you'll know that what the Bible is telling you is true. So prolonging those emotions will have a physical impact on your health, okay? And why is that important for the Christian? Well, think about it, okay? If we're all sick because we're just allowing everyone to get to us that doesn't agree with us and doesn't like us or whatever the case may be, then if we're all sick and in the hospital, who's going to do the work of the Lord? You know, who's going to be out there preaching the gospel and taking a strong stand on these things? This is why we do need to be concerned about health. So, Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, so along those same lines here, look at verse 22. So Solomon writes, for what hath a man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? Now, I don't have time to really get into this, but you guys that work a job know this, okay? There are people that come to work, and they're excited, they're glad they have a job, they're there to do a good job, that's just kind of their nature. And then you have the other guys, like, oh, well, I just have to do this, otherwise I'm going to be on the streets and be homeless, and they just can't see anything right. Everything is just a complaint. It's just like, this sucks, this is terrible, why did the boss do that? The boss could give them $50, and they're just like, well, why wasn't it at 100? You know, you give them $100, why wasn't it at 1,000,000? And it's just, they can never find peace or happiness about anything, just everything's bad. That's who he's talking about here. Look at verse 23. It says, for all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Now look at this next part. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. So do you see that there, okay? This concept, grief causes consumption. There's no rest. There's no rest for your soul. Now you don't have to turn back there, but in Jeremiah 45, we read verse 3. Which says, thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sign, I find no rest. Okay, so again, just to reiterate here, when you study this word grief in the Bible, okay, what you find is that it consumes your thoughts, it consumes your emotions, it consumes space in your head, and it can do physical damage to your health. So go to Hebrews chapter number 13. So again, someone that's a grief of mind will consume the bulk of your thoughts, feelings, and eventually your decisions. So now when you read that in Genesis 26, you know that when it says that Esau's wives were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah, you know that's a big deal, that is something that consumed them for a while, and they were just like, you know, really cannot stand to be around these people. And this is horrible. What are we going to do about this? And it actually causes Esau to do something else, which we're going to get into here in a minute. Okay, but I want to show you this. Hebrews 13, look at verse number 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says this. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy. And here it is. Not with grief, okay? Not with grief. So again, going back to that individual that I had that conversation with a long time ago, you say, well, why would you say that to him? Did you just go find another church or just leave? You know, you can't kick him out of this. I just made it clear that I don't want you here. If this is how you're going to act, I don't want you here. Why? Because of this verse right here, okay? My job as a pastor is to help It's to minister. It's to be a blessing to you. I am here to help. And when somebody is just constantly, well, over here and over there, they do this and this. It's like, I can't get through to you. I can't help you. You're starting to vex my soul. Bye. Leave. Okay. Get out of here. Here's why. Look at the rest of the verse. Not with grief, for that, that word that there is pertaining to grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Okay, my goal is for this church to be profitable, not financially, but with eternal rewards, preaching the gospel, taking a stand on issues that are important, okay, standing up for righteousness. So again, grief of this sort is not profitable for you, therefore you have got to learn how to get rid of this grief, and sometimes you just have to have these hard conversations with people, say, you and I are done. Either this changes or I'm gone. Okay. Now, I'm not talking about marriage here. That's a whole nother ball of wax. Okay. Go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 26. We're going to kind of finish off, not finish off here. We're not quite done yet, but we're going to learn what not to do because Esau finally realizes, wait a second here. My wives aren't pleasing my parents. They're causing them grief. It's consuming their thoughts. It's all they can think about. I got a solution. I'm going to do something about this, okay? And let's see what he does, and is it correct? Is it the right thing to do? Now, Genesis 26, look at verse 35. One more time, just for familiarity. It says, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So it wasn't just one or the other, okay? Now, if you know the story here, you know that Isaac and Rebekah had their two favorite kids, right? Isaac favored Esau because of his venison, and Rebekah favored Jacob because he dwelled in tents and was kind of a simple guy. He's kind of the mama's boy of the group. Okay, now that didn't stay true his whole life. You know, Jacob obviously went on to do great and wonderful things. But notice that his daughters, okay, they were not of the Hebrews. They were not of their people. They were Canaanite. They were Hittites. They were foreign. And so you could just imagine, okay, that their customs and the things that they're used to doing, the things that they would talk about, the things that they would be into would definitely be contrary to the things of the people of God. And that's the whole point here. And so Isaac and Rebekah are like pulling their hair out like, well, this guy's 40 years old and he's got these two clown wives. What in the world are we going to do? Well, go to Genesis chapter number 28. And by the way, that does kind of give you some insight onto the type of guy that Esau was. Okay, why did he have to go out to the world to grab these two wives? Doesn't seem like a wise move, and of course it's not. It's causing damage to his family. Genesis 28, verse number 8. What does he do? What does he wind up finally doing about this issue? Well, look at verse number 8. And Esau seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father. Now, what is good about Esau here is that he can actually read the room. He can actually see that this is not good, that he didn't make the best choice, that his wives are not pleasing to his father, and you could definitely, you already know his mom's included in that, okay? So what does he do? We'll look at the very next verse. Then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had at Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. You say, who in the world is Ishmael? Well, you know that Ishmael was born unto Abraham. When God had promised Abraham, he said, hey, you know, you're going to have a child in your later days. Your wife's going to conceive. Remember, his wife Sarah laughed. She's like, yeah, right. She got rebuked for that. And so they came up with this idea. Well, so I was like, well, maybe what God meant was that we give you our maidservant. So you take Hagar and you're going to have a child with her and she'll bear the child on my lap. And that's how this will work. Okay. Well, that decision resulted in the birth of a son named Ishmael. And then during the process of time, Ishmael and Hagar became a vexation, or you could probably say a grief of mind unto Sarah. And so she says, you know what, I'm done with this. They need to leave. They need to get out. And God confirms to Abraham, yes, they need to leave. But God tells Abraham and he gives him some comfort and says, hey, you know, Ishmael is going to go on to be a great or a large nation in and of itself. And he's going to have 12 princes. So it's kind of like the nation of Israel, but yet they're separate. And there's not really a whole lot known about the Ishmaelites other than later on in the book of Genesis, we see that Joseph was sold to Ishmaelites to be brought to slavery into Egypt. But that's a subject for another day. And so they're not the people of God. And I'm not saying Ishmael's not saved. I believe he was saved because the Bible says that he was gathered unto his people. But Ishmael's long gone now, okay? And all that's left is basically his descendants, and we don't really know. And so they are a picture still of the world, okay? Not as bad as the Canaanites, but still not of the world. And the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked. So here's how it would look today, okay? It'd be kind of like if people had multiple wives today, which is ridiculous, okay? And you're Esau, you're in his position, and you marry a couple of worldly people, and your parents are just grieved. They're like, this is ridiculous, okay? These people are going to wind up, you know, causing us to go into a casket early. And you're like, oh, okay, well, you know what? I'm just going to go down to the New Evangelical Church and get a couple of girls over there and add to the problem, okay? That's kind of what it would be like if this story were to happen today. That's basically what Esau does. And of course, you all know the saying, you know, two rights or two lefts don't make a right, two wrongs don't make a right, whatever it is. I've heard it, you know, two lefts don't make a right. And, you know, people argue on this online all the time. Oh, well, three left turns make a right. And that's not true either. If you go up here on Cole, take a left on Fairview, go down to Allenbaugh, take a left, go down to Northview, take a left, what happens? We're going to come back to Cole, take another left, and you're back where you started, okay? So Esau here doesn't solve the problem. What he does is he adds to the problem in a way that he thinks is going to help the problem, but it doesn't, okay? So now we need to learn what to do about this when we have these people in our lives. Go to Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs chapter number 18. Look down at verse number 2. Proverbs chapter 18, look down at verse number 2. So the Bible says this. A fool hath no delight in understanding. Now, I know we're talking about people that are a grief of mind or trolls, okay? But those people would fall into the category of a fool, okay? So the proverb here says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. So, what do we learn here about the fool? What do they appreciate? Well, they don't appreciate understanding, okay? And how to know when you're talking to somebody like this, let's say you're having a conversation with somebody, they come up to you with a problem. Okay? They're like, hey, you know, I'm having this issue at work with this certain person. Let's say you've had that same exact issue and you've gotten over it. You've had the victory in that. God's given you the victory. You've got some wisdom about that. And the minute you try to open your mouth and say something, it's just like hitting a brick wall. Okay? They're just like, but that's not going to work for me because this person's way worse and blah, blah, blah. And just every word out of your mouth to try to help this individual, it's just bouncing off of them. Okay? You need to understand you're dealing with somebody that is being foolish because they don't delight in understanding. They're not trying to understand where you're coming from. The only concern that they have is that their opinion would flourish, okay? That their opinion would be front and center. That's the whole reason that they're even coming to you with their problems is because they want you to hear their opinion. They want that pat on the back for their opinion. They're not interested in understanding the root cause of the issue. They're not they don't care if you understand all knowledge, anything like that. They don't care, okay? They do not delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Okay, another way of saying that is just basically that their opinion, okay, what they've dreamed up, what they've imagined in their heart, they want that to be out there. They want you to see that, and they want you to understand that, and they want you to praise them for that. Oh, poor baby. I know there's nothing in the world you can do. You know, sometimes I'll be talking with people, and they come to me for advice, and I'm like, okay, and I'm listening. I'm like, all right, well, hey, you know, what do you think about doing this, this, and this? And it's just sometimes just like, oh, no, I can't do that. It's not going to work. Okay, well, what about this? No, no, no. Okay. And it's just like, I just tell them, brace for impact. You're done. You're just going to die then. There's no help for you. It's through. You might as well hang it up right now. Well, no, no, there's got to be something. I'm like, well, what do you think that is? They're just like, well, I think if I... You know, and it's just this never-ending circle. I hate that. Okay? And this is why some pastors refuse to counsel people, and I completely understand why. Okay, now, obviously, not everyone is like this, but, you know, there are some people out there, unfortunately, that you just really want to help, but you can't because they won't let you. And by the way, let me also say this. There's another thing that I've learned in life, and that is if you're going to give advice to somebody, make sure you've got a really good relationship with that person. Because if you just go up to somebody, 9 times out of 10 at work, maybe you think you're cool with them or whatever, and you're like, hey, you know, instead of doing it that way, why don't you do it this way? They're going to receive that as criticism 9 times out of 10, and it's just not going to work. It's just not going to work. This is why we tell people when you knock on the door, the first thing out of your mouth should not be, hey, you know, if you were to die today, you know for sure you're going to go straight to hell and burn and you're going to have these worms. You know, you don't want to come at people that intense, right? Now you want to ask them, obviously, if they know they're going to heaven, because that makes them think like, oh, you know, it's a good question. I'm not sure, right? We hit them with that later after we've kind of built some rapport with them, okay? It's the same thing with giving advice to people. Okay? You want to make sure that there is a connection between you and that person. Otherwise, they're just going to take it as an annoyance or as grief. Another way you could do it, and this is kind of what I do with people and how I've helped some people in this situation, is I might say, like, you know, let's say you're at work and you see somebody doing something and you know there's a better way of doing it. You know there's a better, proven, faster, more efficient way of doing it, okay? I might say, like, hey, can you just kind of help me, like, understand, like, why you do it that way, just so that I have a better understanding, okay? Let them explain it, okay? Because these types of people love that, right? That's what they're about. And so let them explain why I do it this way, because this, and this is the best. That's awesome, man. That's great. Thanks. It's really going to help me out in the future. You know, I also heard that this other person does it this way. What are your thoughts on that, okay? And when you come at them like that, sometimes they're like, that's how they're doing it? I might have to give that a try. Yeah. You know what? I might try that and then I'll let you know. And you're like, good job. Yeah, thank you. Okay. That's kind of a way that I like to try to help people out in a roundabout way. Hopefully that kind of makes sense. And that doesn't just work at work, but it works in a lot of areas in life. If you're trying to help somebody, if you're talking to somebody that's hard-headed, that just doesn't receive instruction or anything like that. Okay. But anyways, let's move on. Proverbs 27 now. Go to Proverbs chapter number 27. But the hardcore fool, you know, I could only imagine that people like Esau's wives that were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah, you know, those types of people, no matter what you say or do, no matter how many tricks you have to communicate with them, it's just not going to be profitable. And so in that situation, you're going to have to depart. Now, look at this right here. Proverbs 27, verse 3. This is the verse on the bulletin. It says, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. So I look at this and I say, okay, well, stones are a heavy burden. Sand is a heavy irritant, right? If you've ever been in the sand, you ever, you know, been in the beach and just kind of got that, it's an irritant also, right? Yeah, it's heavy. These things are definitely hard to move. But a fool's wrath or a fool's provocation, because remember, that's what a fool does. That's what somebody who causes you annoyance, that is what a troll does. They are trying to provoke you. That's their goal. That is what fuels them in life, to get an emotional response from you, to get you off track, and to basically take your soul, you know, if I could use that expression, that is what they are trying to do, okay? So if stones are a heavy burden, sand is a burden of irritation, then that means a fool's wrath would be a burden of assault. It's literally an assault on your character, and it's an assault on your mind, the way that you think. It's worse than both of them. Okay? Anybody ever been to a construction site or had to do a lot of heavy lifting? You're moving rocks, you're getting sand out of the way, things of that nature. You're sweeping a floor of sand. Okay, those things are heavy, it's awkward, it's not pleasant, but what you got to understand is that fools that are provoking you, a fool's wrath, is worse than all of that combined. It's worse than all of it. Now go to Proverbs chapter number 29. So here's what happens, okay? So now you kind of know a little bit about them and about their style, so we know that a fool doesn't understand, he doesn't take delight in understanding. He's not interested in reading books about the subject. He just wants his opinion to be front and center, praise and worship. Okay, we know that a fool's wrath is heavier than the burden of stones, the irritant of sand. Now, what happens when we contend with these guys? What happens when we face them face to face and we're like, all right, I'm sick of you. We're going to have words right here, right now. What happens? Look at verse 9. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. So what does that mean? Okay, so you go up to this person, you're like, hey, today's the day, pal. Okay, we're through. Whatever you know, you just want to try to change them. You know, I don't like your attitude. You need to change and blah, blah, blah. What happens? Well, whether he gets mad at that confrontation or he starts to laugh, okay, what you said to him doesn't work. And therefore, we go back to where we started. That grief consumes. Look at what it says. There's no rest. Okay, there's no rest because he doesn't care. He's either going to get upset or he's going to start laughing. And you are going to have no rest, okay? So when you read this, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, he's not saying like, hey, you know, this isn't the kind of confrontation where like I had with that individual where I said, you're just going to have to go. Okay, that's a little bit different. This is where you're like, we need to solve this right here and right now, and you can be better, and you're really bothering me, and I just wanted to share my feelings with you. When you do that to a fool, okay, you're going to get two reactions. You're either going to get mad, or they're going to start laughing, and you lose. That's basically what this means. You lose because that's not the reaction that you wanted. You had this in your mind. Oh, you know, I'm going to just finally talk to this individual. I'm going to finally bring this stuff up. And guess what? It's going to work. They're going to fall down, take a knee. They're going to pray. And it's going to be glorious. We're going to have a great relationship. Now, he's going to do you dirty. He's going to start laughing. He's going to start getting mad. And then you're going to go home thinking like, what is wrong with me? And you're back to square one. Okay, you made those three left turns and you began right back where you started. You didn't solve the problem. So again, the question is, and we're getting close to being done here. Very simple, very simple. Go to Proverbs chapter 9. And I'll show you exactly what to do with these people. It's so simple. Well, it's simple to say, but it may be hard in your spirit to do. But if you want to get rid of these people, this right here, write it down. This is what you do. Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 6. Forsake the foolish. You see that? Forsake the foolish and live. Now, you want to get your life back? Is somebody bothering you? Is somebody a grief of mind unto you? Forsake the foolish and live. That is the solution. You get rid of them. You depart from them and live and go in the way of understanding. Okay, so the person that has understanding understands who they're dealing with, what they are capable of doing, and how they do it. And the person of understanding says, I'm going to forsake you. We're done. We are done right here. That's why I took that individual in the office and said, hey, guess what? We're done. I'm going to be nice to you and I'm going to give you a time period, but you have to go. Okay, now luckily, this individual is like, I can't go. I didn't know I was doing that. I'll change. And to this day, you know, I mean, he's still a friend of ours. He doesn't come anymore because he's got, you know, the world kind of got to him. But, you know, he doesn't do that anymore. And, it worked. But to the fool, to this person that just will not change, you have to find a way to detach from that person. And I've done this different ways in my life. Okay, when I worked for the government, I got to a point to where I got into a position to where I could just about do anything I wanted, as long as it wasn't, regarding women, as long as, you know, you didn't mess up with that, as long as you didn't do drugs or do something to compromise, you know, your character. Surprisingly, believe it or not, when the government wants things to not fail, they look for people of character. They look for people like us in here, okay, because they know that. And I know that's kind of weird because our government's full of bozos, but I actually got into a position to where I could pretty much lay hands on somebody if I wanted to. Okay? I could tell somebody the most harsh things. And from time to time, we would get fools. We would get people that just wouldn't listen. And I'd be like, these people are dangerous for this mission that we're on. These people are going to ruin this. And so I would handle those situations in an unorthodox fashion. I'm not going to get into a lot of that now because it's just not good. Okay. But how do you deal with that? Like now, you know, I'm at work and when this happens, I'm like, how am I going to get away from this person? Like, how am I going to, you know what I mean? And you got to think about that because you're not the boss. You can't just fire people. And sometimes you just need to look people in the eye and say, hey, don't talk to me anymore. And I've had to do that too. Like I've told people like, look, that what you're saying right now is disgusting. Okay? Does anybody in here ever work with somebody that everything you say they basically pervert it? Right. You look at your lunch and they just start making. It's just I've had to be like, hey, look. And when I worked for Uncle Sam, somebody did that to me. I told them what was going to physically happen to them if they didn't stop. Can't do that anymore. I'm a pastor. we shouldn't do that anyways. Okay, but sometimes you know these people back you into a corner. The Bible says a fool's mouth calls for strokes. It's literally what it says. And I just figured, you know, hey. That's what I'm going to have to do to stop this. Can't do that right now. But what you must do in this situation is, hey, look, I don't like that. Okay? You're trash. Don't talk to me anymore. You know, sometimes you have to make it that awkward Because then other people hear that and they're just like, ooh, you'll hear that, ooh, right? Because there's going to be people around and just, ooh, you know? But sometimes you need to get that awkward to get that person to shut up and to not talk to you anymore. You know, I mean, hopefully you guys don't find yourself in that situation, but if you do, you may have to go down that road because the Bible says, hey, if you want to live, if this person's causing you grief and you can't get away from them, they're in your workspace, or maybe, you know, they're your cousin down the street, tell them, hey, you know what, don't come back here anymore. Get out. Get away from me. Put that person away from you, and guess what's going to happen to you? It's so simple. You're going to start to live. You know how the psalmist kept saying, hey, my eye is consumed with grief. My heart is consumed with grief. You know, just my life is just consumed with these thoughts of this person and how I can help them or get rid of them. The Bible's like, hey, forsake them. Get rid of them. Find a way to put a barrier between you and that person. Okay? When you create that awkward situation at work, and it's hard to do because nobody wants to be in that situation. But when you do it, guess what? It's going to change the dynamic because then now they're going to be like, well, if I keep coming at this guy, we're going to have this big blow up again, and that's not going to be profitable. They're like, you know what they do? They typically go like this. Well, who else is new? You know, who else can I go mess with? And that's typically what they'll wind up doing. Go find somebody else. Okay, once they meet that resistance, once you don't give them what they want, which is that uncontrolled emotional response, now you can get a little upset, right? And you can tell them very sternly and very harshly, hey, we're done. I've had enough of this. Get away from me. Okay, you can do that. Sometimes people need that to get the message loud and clear. You say, I don't want to talk to you anymore. You're not good for me. However you got to do it, you could do it that way, but you don't want to like lose control, okay? Because that's what they want. They want you to just come unglued, do something stupid so that you get in trouble with the boss or you get in trouble with the law or whatever the case is. That's what the freaks out here want, right? They want us to snap and go out there and hit one of them. And then, oh, you know, they act all tough. Like, oh, come fight me. Come fight me. Come box. I can box you. Blah, blah, blah. Right? You go out there, hit one of them. They're going to do this. Oh, my jaw. Lawsuit. Okay? And you're going to get tried double time because they're sodomites. Okay? It's not like just hitting a regular person. You know, the courts are going to be like, oh, you hit one of our protected queer. Oh, no. The world's over. Hate crime. Hate crime. Yeah, because every other crime's done in love, right? A hate crime. Oh, this is a hate crime. It's like, shut your mouth, man. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So, I mean, that's really like the best thing, the biggest solution to all of this is to forsake them, okay? Cut them off. The result is guaranteed to you. The result is that you will live. The result is you get your eye back, okay? And that person of annoyance, that troll, no longer gets to live rent-free in your head. Then you can see clearly. Then you can observe. Now you've got your decision-making back. Everything is starting to come back down to where it should be, and life will be better, okay? And that is the way of understanding, is to cut these people off. Stop entertaining the fact that you can help them because you can't. Okay, you cannot help them. God's telling you that. And we're going to leave it right here. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. So the Bible says this. So Paul telling the Thessalonians this, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And of course, great prayer right there. That's our desire here as well. Verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Okay? So these unreasonable people here, okay, just like the Proverbs tell you, you cannot reason with them. Why? Because they don't take delight in understanding. Understanding the problem with a relationship with one of these people is not something they're concerned with. They've got one goal, and that is to feed off of breaking you, making you break character, making you break who you are. That's how they get their fuel. That is how they get their joy. They're unreasonable, okay? And so what is Paul literally saying here? He's saying, hey, pray for us that all of us may be delivered from unreasonable wicked men, for all have not faith. So when you remember, before you even have this conversation, so as soon as you find yourself in a position like Isaac and Rebecca, where someone is a grief of mine, start praying, Hey, put it on the prayer list. If you say, well, I don't want it to get specific, just write down on your prayer card, hey, you know, I've got an unspoken. God knows what it is, and we can just go about it that way. And then all of us are praying for that. God hears that, okay? And God's in just doing that, okay, what does that do? That gets your mind right, keeps you in the new man so that you can keep your bearing when you have to have that discussion with this individual. Because you got to learn to have discretion, okay? I'm a little bit of an aggressive person, and I just sometimes, you know, I can be quiet in social settings. I can be quiet at work. But when these people come at me, I have a tendency to want to just snap. Okay. As quiet as I am as a person is how explosive I'll be when I just have had enough. And so I need this verse here. I need to constantly be praying and to be asking for, you know, the Lord to be in this. Otherwise, I'm just going to completely snap. And it's never good. You know, it might be funny to some people, but it's never good. It's not the way that we should be. So again, that's the idea here, okay, is to pray and ask God. This should be a part of your regular prayer life to keep us from unreasonable and wicked men. And then, of course, the goal is to forsake the foolish, okay? The goal is for you to find out some kind of a way, you know, what is the best way that I can get this person and keep them at arm's length without losing my job and without causing maybe the rest of the family to fall or whatever's going to happen, okay? But if you want your life back, because that's what these people do, they move into your life to try to take your life, okay? I'm not saying physically, but emotionally, okay? They're an emotional drain. That's what they are. You know, if you ever played a video game, and no, I'm not recommending you play a video game. I'm just saying, okay? You know that a lot of times you're playing a fighting game, right? You got that power meter, you know? You got that power bar, and every time you get hit, it goes down a little bit. That's kind of how it's like dealing with these types of people, any toxic person. You know, every word that they say, every thought that you have about them when you're not around, okay, your power is going down. Your health is being affected. Your physical health, your emotional health, all of it is being affected in a negative way. And so how you get that back up is by saying, okay, Lord, this is my situation here. I need help. Okay. And then at that same time, right? Matthew chapter 7, ask, seek, knock. Okay. You're asking, Lord, you're seeking for an avenue of approach. You're seeking for a peaceful way to get this person away from you, and you're knocking. So you're actively trying things. You know, maybe you talk to the boss, maybe you talk to somebody, hey, you know, can we switch shifts? Can we switch something else here? Can we do something to get that guy away from you? You know, and if that doesn't work, you're going to have that face-to-face and tell that person to shut their mouths and to get away from you. Yeah, you have to forsake this person. You have to get these people away from you. Maybe you have to change jobs. I don't know. Okay, but what I do know is if you don't deal with it, if you don't get rid of these people from your life, if you don't forsake them, you will not live like God has intended for you to live. That's what Proverbs chapter 9 says. So that's where we're going to end it for today. When a troll troubles your soul, the solution is very simple. And that's to make them disappear to be your goal. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church and for everything that you do, especially for the wisdom that you bring us week after week. And I just pray that you would help us to properly deal with these types of people that often appear in our lives, Lord. Help us to deal with them the way that you would have us to deal with them. And I just pray you bless the fellowship after the service. Lord, bring us back safely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.